praying for our feet, and we just pray right now that you would open up our eyes to see it, open up our ears to hear it, open our minds to understand it, open our hearts to receive it, and open up our wills to do it. And we just commit this time to you and put it in your hands in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. So, yesterday evening, a series of three times ended, which are important to God, biblically significant. They're called moadim in Hebrew, which means appointed times, or moad is singular. And those three times were Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits. So I'd like to just kind of go through what they were. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 5 is where we'll start. Says, during the first month on the Jewish calendar, on the 14th day of the month in the evening is Adonai, the Lord's Passover. So Passover began on the 14th day, which was last Friday, not just a day ago, but a week ago Friday, April 19th at sundown. And then verse 6 says, on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of Matzot, or unleavened bread, to Adonai, the Lord. For 7 days you are to eat matzah, which is unleavened bread, which you saw a lot about there in the leftover matzah. So that began last Friday evening at sundown and lasted through yesterday, sundown. And some Jewish people keep a tradition of keeping it for an extra day today also. But then skipping down to verse 10 of Leviticus 23, we read, speak to Bnei Israel, the sons of Israel, and tell them, when you have come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you are to bring the omer, and omer is a quart measure, it's like a container, of the first fruits of your harvest to the Kohen, the priest. Verse 11, he is to wave the omer before Adonai, the Lord, to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Shabbat, or the Sabbath, the Kohen is to wave it. So the morrow after the Sabbath during the Passover week was last Sunday, because Saturday was a Sabbath, and the next day was Sunday, and it's called First Fruits, or in Hebrew, Habikurim. So today we're going to look at how these moedim, these appointed times, were fulfilled by Yeshua, and we're going to look at a couple of other fulfillments. And these messianic fulfillments should be, and they are for me, a great encouragement to your faith. Because what we see here is God gave an instruction at a certain point in time, and then centuries later, the Messiah did something that fulfilled that instruction. And there's so many of them that they cannot be coincidences. So God included these things in his plan to strengthen our faith. And I'm also going to talk about how the Lord shows us that he has perfect timing. And that's an indication to us that he's in control, that he is truly God. So to start the story, just very briefly, God brought 9 terrible plagues on the Egyptians to bring judgment on their gods and make them release the people of Israel who they had enslaved. And, of course, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, refused to let the people go. But then God sent the 10th plague, which was the death of the firstborn sons. And the plague came upon all the land of Egypt. But God gave the Israelites instructions on how to survive this plague. To do that, they had to sacrifice a lamb. And here's a picture of a beautiful lamb. And we're going to look at how the scriptures relating to the sacrifice of the Passover lamb and see how Yeshua fulfilled them. So in Exodus 12, verse 3, the instruction is this. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, that's that first month of the year, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one lamb for a household. So the Jewish tradition for this day is that it's called Yom Yehu HaSeh, the day of selecting the lamb. Seh is how you say lamb in Hebrew. Yom Yehu, the day of taking, Yom is day. And it's the 10th day of the month. So, amazingly, 1,500 years later, according to the 12th chapter of the book of John, and I'm not going to read it, but you can go and read it there, Yeshua entered Jerusalem on the 10th day of the month on the Jewish calendar. And thus he fulfilled Yom Yehu HaSeh, the day of selecting the lamb. This year, the 10th of the month on the Jewish calendar was on Monday, March 15th. Verse 5, so that's the first fulfillment. Verse 5, that he came on the day of selecting the lamb. And by the way, the church celebrates that as what? Anybody know? Palm Sunday, right. Verse 5, your lamb is to be without blemish, a year-old male. You may take it from the sheep or over the goats. So Yeshua fulfilled that by our understanding, and it's, as it's recorded, that he never sinned. He was without defect. He was unblemished. In verse 6, you must watch over it until the 14th day of the same month. So during those 4 days, from the 10th to the 14th, the lambs were examined for defects, for an illness, for an injury, for a sore, for anything that would make them not perfect. And those days, in Jewish tradition, are called Yomim Mishmeret, the days of examining the lamb for a blemish. So, is there something that Yeshua did or that happened to him during those next 4 days of examining the lamb? And again, I'm just going to tell you where to look so you can go look. And if you want to take some notes, I'd love to have you go look there. During the next 4 days, Matthew chapter 22, Mark chapter 12, and Luke chapter 20 all record that the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the teachers of the Bible all questioned Yeshua. And as soon as I say some things, you'll remember these things. They question about who should we pay taxes to. They question about the resurrection. Will a woman has been married twice? Who will she be married to in the resurrection? They questioned him about who is David's son, because they called him Lord. And what is the greatest commandment? All of these things were done to him to try to trap him in his words to make it so that they could say he is blemished. He is not perfect. He is not fitting to be the Lamb. But what happened? They could find no blemish. He was able to answer all of their questions. So he fulfilled not only Yom Yichud Haseh, the day of selecting the lambs, but he also fulfilled Yom Mishmeret, the days of examining the lambs. So we've got two fulfillments there. Then in verse 6, it says, the rest of verse 6, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to slaughter it, the lamb, at twilight. Now, here's something that you have to understand from what we understand of the ancient times. God commanded all the Israelites had to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. And that was the time when they would sacrifice this lamb. And so they all came to Jerusalem. Thousands and thousands of people came and stayed in Jerusalem. And so they had to sacrifice thousands of lambs before sunset that day. So the Talmud tells us that what happened is they started to sacrifice the lambs as soon as the sun started going down. When is that? No, noon. Sun starts going down at noon, right? So they sacrificed the lambs from as soon as the sun started to go down until it was set, because the lambs had to be ready for the Passover meal at dark. So there was 6 hours or so of the sacrificing of the lambs. So again, I'm not going to go there, but you can look Luke chapter 23, verse 44. Yeshua died on the cross on the 14th day of the month at 3 p.m. Do you know when 3 p.m. is? Right in the middle of the time when they were sacrificing the lambs. So he fulfilled the day of selection, the 4 days of examination, and then he fulfilled perfectly the sacrifice time of the lambs, the day and time. And then verse 7, they are to take the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the crossbeam of the houses where they will eat it. So I want you to just visualize the pattern of the blood. I think I have a picture of it here in the next slide. There's somebody putting the blood on the doorposts, and most people think of it just like a little bit of spatter of blood, but this artist was like blood, putting it on the doorposts of the house. So just think about that pattern of the blood. And verse 12 gives the reason why the blood was to be put on the doorposts. For I will go through the land of Egypt that night and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. I am Adonai, the Lord. In verse 13, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, so there will be no plague among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And we get the name Passover directly from this verse. It's Pesach in Hebrew. So, Why did God pass over? Because the blood of the lambs on the doorposts of the houses caused the plague of death to pass over those houses. So how did Yeshua fulfill this event? Well, if you think of where the blood was, Yeshua's blood was placed in the same pattern on the cross. He was wearing a crown of thorns, so there was blood by his head. He had his arms stretched out, and he was nailed to the cross. So there was blood on the two sides. And then down at his feet, where his feet were nailed, there would have been blood. And if you think of that doorway with the blood at the top and the sides, some of that blood would have dripped down. So it would have been at the top, at the sides, and at the bottom. So Yeshua's blood fulfilled the blood on the doorpost. But what did it mean? What it meant was this, that whoever receives Yeshua, Jesus, as their Passover lamb is protected from the plague. What's the plague? The plague is death, because he gives the gift of eternal life to those who receive him. So that's a fourth fulfillment, that Yeshua fulfilled the blood on the doors. So the plague struck down all the firstborn of Egypt who didn't obey Moses' instructions, and Pharaoh finally sent the people out of Egypt. And there are more fulfillments about Passover, but let's go to the second appointed time, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the Israelites left in haste. And in chapter 12, again, verse 34, it says, so the people took their dough before it was leavened with their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. And I've got a picture of what happened with that dough. This is what came out when they tried to bake it. Instead of it rising because they had not let it sit, the dough created flat bread, like you saw lots of pictures of the matzahs that the couple there were eating in the video. And this matzah is called the bread of affliction, but also the bread of freedom. And it's bread made without yeast, which is symbolic of sin in the Bible. And if you look at it, it's pierced. See the little circular things there? That they are have to be put in it, or else when you bake it, it'll bubble up. And you can see they're put in kind of in a pattern. So you could say it's striped. And if you also look at it, because it's baked on a griddle, where it's touching the griddle, it looks a little browner than other places. So if you use your imagination, you could say it looks like it's bruised. And so this matzah is eaten for the next 7 days for the Feast of Unleavened Bread at start on Passover and ended yesterday. And Yeshua calls himself the bread of life. So first of all, he was without sin, so he was unleavened, did not rise up like that. He was pierced by the Roman crown of thorns and the sword. He was striped by the Roman whip. He was bruised by being beaten by the soldiers, and his body was broken on the cross. So he is the unleavened bread of life. He fulfilled the matzah. Pretty amazing that you know there would be a fulfillment in something that somebody bakes, right? But he fulfilled the matzah, a fifth fulfillment. Now let's move to the third appointed time. Immediately following Passover instructions in Leviticus 23, we read this in verse 10. Speak to Bnei Israel, the sons of Israel, and tell them, when you have come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you are to bring the omer of the first fruits of your harvest to the Kohen, to the priest. He is to wave the omer before Adonai, the Lord, to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Shabbat, the Sabbath, the Kohen, or the priest, is to wave it. So this omer, it says here, is when you reap the first crop. The first crop that is ripe in Israel is barley. And, of course, the climate there is much warmer than here, so it actually is like a wintering over crop. It's planted in the fall, and right at this time of year, it's ripe already. And the first fruits is a day of celebration, of giving thanks for the first crops that's harvested, offering it to the Lord. And it's made in faith that God is going to bless the rest of that harvest, but every other harvest, all the other crops that are going to be coming up, the strawberries and the peas and the asparagus and the corn and the tomatoes. So this was what was done on this day of first fruits. So what significant event happened in the life of Yeshua on the Sunday following Passover during the week of unleavened bread? Anybody know? It was the appointed day for him to rise from the dead. So is there a fulfillment? Is there a fulfillment in the fact that he rose from the dead on first fruits? Well, we don't have to figure this out, because Paul, or as we call him, Rabbi Shaul, he actually teaches on this. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, it says this, but the fact is that the Messiah has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. And then in verse 23, but each in his own turn, Messiah, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. When he comes, returns to his refers to his future return. So here's the connection with first fruits. Yeshua is the first fruits of those who will rise from the dead. Someday God will reap a great resurrection harvest of people. And when Messiah returns, he will resurrect all those who truly know him. And that would be, hopefully, most of us or all of us. And that is the sixth fulfillment. So he fulfilled six events here that I've just described. The day of selecting the lambs, the day of examining the lambs, the Passover sacrifice, the blood on the doorpost, the unleavened bread, and the first fruits. Amazing. But there's another element of first fruits, one that seems to be disconnected from Yeshua that he also fulfilled. And this just amazed me when I saw this. Verse 15 of that same chapter of Leviticus says this, then you are to count from the morrow after the Shabbat, from the day you brought the Omer of the wave offering, seven complete Shabbatot, or seven complete weeks. Verse 16, until the morrow after the seventh Shabbat, the seventh Sabbath, you are to count 50 days, and then present a new grain offering to Adonai. Now, what we did just before we did the message was in obedience to that instruction. Does everybody see that? Because Jewish tradition, it says here, count every day. So in Jewish tradition, we actually literally fulfill that. Today is day one, today is day two, today is day seven, and so on as we go through these 50 days. And we do this at all our services during the 50 days. So last Shabbat, Pastor Tom gave a great message about how God is outside of time, which blew many of our minds because it's hard to appreciate that. Yet his plan for this world and each of us is perfectly timed. Everything happens according to his timing. So this counting, it creates an expectation, an anticipation of what's going to happen at the end of the 50 days. And at the end of the 50 days, 7 weeks later, is a holiday called the Feast of Weeks because it's 7 weeks. It's a week of weeks. In Hebrew, it's called Shavuot, which means sevens, plural. And in most English translations, it's called Pentecost. Why? Because in Greek, Pentecost means 50. It's the 50 days. And at this time, we are to give thanks for another harvest. Not the first harvest, which is barley, but the wheat harvest, which is the most important harvest of the year. Just like here in America, the wheat crop is our most important crop. So in traditional Judaism, that's what we give thanks for on Shavuot. But also, the counting is also a remembrance of what happened according to the book of Exodus on the 50th day after they got out from slavery in Egypt. And if you want to look that up, you can understand that from Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. And so what we will understand happened, if you count the days, is that on the 50th day that the people of Israel got out of Egypt, God appeared on Mount Sinai and gave us the Ten Commandments. And understand that the Ten Commandments, it's actually the beginning of the giving of the written Bible, the beginning of the written revelation of the Bible. And also, at that time, God brought Israel into a relationship with him through what we call the Mosaic or the Sinai Covenant. So that was coming. So why the 50 days of counting? Well, as we count, we remember following their incredibly miraculous delivery from slavery, God had something even more for Israel. And that's hard to wrap your mind around. They had been in slavery for all those years, so oppressed and so abused. Now they're getting out of slavery. What could be better than that, right? But there was something coming that was better than that. It was that coming into the covenant, his appearance. They saw him. They heard him. He gave him his word, and he brought them into this this covenant relationship. So 50 days from the fulfillment of one great promise, deliverance, freedom from slavery, to the fulfillment of another great promise. Do you see it? You can't even say which one is greater. The deliverance from slavery, that was so great. But then giving them the covenant, that was so great. Which could you say is more? I don't think you can. They're equally great, bringing Israel into this relationship with him through the Mosaic Covenant. Everybody follow me so far? So that was the anticipation of the 50 days and the remembering of it. So Here's what the Holy Spirit just showed me this week. Yeshua fulfilled the counting of the Omer. Okay? Here's how. We're going to go to the book of Acts, chapter 1. After his death, he showed himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. During a period of 40 days, they saw him, and he spoke with them about the kingdom of God. So first thing to grasp is these 40 days were the first 40 days of the Omer, right? Because they were counting the Omer, and these were the first 40 days. So he was talking to them about the kingdom of God. And then in verse 4, at one of these gatherings, he instructed them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for, quote, what the Father promised, which you heard about from me, Jesus said. So notice what he told them. Wait, stay in Jerusalem. In a few days, you will receive what the Father promised. Now, let's step back here. Just before those 40 days, he had died on the cross. He died for those disciples and your and my salvation, right? He rose from the dead to confirm that salvation. Their sins, our sins, had been atoned for, removed as far as the east is from the west. He'd given us the gift of eternal life, and we were assured in heaven. Hadn't we already received what the prophet had promised? How many think that's a lot to receive? How could anything be greater than that? Right? What a great thing to have. Well, in verse 5, he says this, for Yochanan, John, used to immerse people in water, but in a few days you will be immersed in the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. So what's he saying? Wait, the Father has something, promised you something even more. There is more. It's being immersed in the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that what just happened to them wasn't incredibly great, right? But there's more coming. So they waited in Jerusalem for 10 more days, and on the 50th day, we go to the second chapter of Acts. It says the festival of Shavuot, or weeks, or Pentecost, arrived, and the believers all gathered together in one place. In verse 4, they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and they began to talk in different languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. So what Yeshua told them the Father had promised came to pass on that day. And in John chapter 17 and verse 7, we get a little bit of understanding of how that happened. He says this in John, but I tell you the truth, it's your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Comforting Counselor, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. However, if I do go, I will send him to you. So Yeshua sent the Comforting Counselor, the Holy Spirit, but he waited 50 days. You see that? And the 50 days from the fulfillment of one great promise, salvation, forgiveness, eternal life, to the fulfillment of another great promise, being filled with the Spirit. Just like the 50 days from the fulfillment of the promise to be free from slavery in Egypt, to the 50 days later, the appearance of God, the hearing of his voice, the giving of the word, and the covenant relationship. You see the fulfillment there? Do you see the fulfillment there? I actually experienced this, Diane and I actually experienced this in a very, very interesting and almost comical way. Diane came to believe in the Lord in the spring of 1977, and she was full of joy and totally transformed and was studying the Bible all the time, and I finally decided to read the Bible, and I came to the Lord in Labor Day weekend of 1977. And just about the time I came to the Lord in Labor Day weekend, Diane was studying about the Holy Spirit. Remember this, Diane? And she was going, how do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? How do I get filled? And she was getting like all nervous about this. And I had just gotten saved. And I was like, what are you doing? I mean, this is such a wonderful thing. This is enough. Like, and we say at Passover, Dayenu, this is enough. And I was like, you know, there can't be anything more. This is so great. What could be more? Well, Diane was praying, just like she prayed me into the kingdom. She was praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So people came to us and explained about, yes, there's more. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we did. And there was more. So do you see, it was the exact same thing that happened to the disciples. Oh, this is so great. This is wonderful. All the promises of God we receive. But God's saying, wait a minute. There's more. There's more. There's more. There's always more. Yes, there's always more. So why did it take 50 days for the Holy Spirit to come? And I have four reasons here why Yeshua waited 50 days. First of all, because God does things on his moedim, on his appointed times, and he does it to demonstrate that he is the Lord of time, so that things happen at times, and all of these things, you know, these amazing things in Yeshua's life happen on these appointed times, and there are more. You're all probably aware there are more of things that happen on his appointed times. Secondly, he sent the Holy Spirit on the same day that God gave us the beginning of this. What was the beginning of this? The Ten Commandments, right? God spoke to Moses. Moses got the tablets, and God wrote them on the tablets. We got the first beginning of the words. And there's such a powerful lesson in that. He waited to give it on the same day. He gave the Spirit and the Word on the same day. Why? To help us understand we need both. We need his Spirit to enable us to understand his Word, and we need his Word to enable us to follow his Spirit. Right? Can't have one without the other. Thirdly, Shavuot was the ideal time to make known to people from all around the world that the time that God had predicted through the prophet Joel had come. This is what the prophet Joel says in chapter 3 and verse 1. So it will be afterwards, I will pour out my ruach, my spirit, on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Also on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So God had promised this. And it was the ideal time to pour out his spirit because God had commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, this. 3 times a year, all your males are to appear before Adonai, your God, in the place he chooses. At the feast of Matzot, it's Passover, at the feast of Shavuot, that's the feast of weeks or Pentecost, and the feast of Sukkot, which is the feast of tabernacles. So this command to assemble in Jerusalem was being obeyed on that Shavuot 50 days after Yeshua's resurrection. And here's where the evidence of that was. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem religious Jews from every nation under heaven. From all around the world, there were people who had come to Jerusalem that day. Verse 6, when they heard this sound, a crowd gathered. The sound was the disciples speaking in these unknown languages. They were confused because each one heard the believers speaking in his own language. So Yeshua's disciples, filled with the Spirit, were speaking languages they didn't know, but they were the language of these visitors who were there in Jerusalem obeying the command to come to Jerusalem. And they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's the translation that I like on this. So the knowledge of the Holy Spirit filling Yeshua's disciples, it spread. It spread to all nations, every nation under heaven, because these folks went home and they reported and they shared what had happened in Jerusalem. So the third reason for the 50-day wait was God's perfect timing. To pour out the Holy Spirit on Shavuot at the temple in Jerusalem, where it would be observed by a crowd of people from every nation under heaven who would return to their homes and share what they had experienced. God has amazing plans, right? The fourth reason for this outpouring on Shavuot was to fulfill another related promise, made just before Shavuot to the people of Israel. Just after they came out of Egypt and arrived at Mount Sinai, this is what God said. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. Whoops, did I mess up? I messed up that slide. Oh, sorry. I'll read it. Y'all just have to trust me. This is what it says unless you can. Oh, there. Thank you. Thank you, James. But I didn't put the Spanish up there for some reason. Okay. Now then, if you listen closely, this is God speaking to Israel, to my voice, and keep my covenant, then you will be my own treasure from among all people, for all the earth is mine. In verse 6, see if I got that one right. Can't move it? Now that you changed it? Okay, verse 6. So as for you, speaking to Israel, you will be to me a kingdom of Kohanim, or priests, and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the sons of Israel. So we have here God making a promise. There it is, verse 6. We have here God making a promise to the children of Israel. The promises are they would be a treasure to him. They would be Kohanim, a kingdom of Kohanim, which is a kingdom of priests, and they would be a holy nation. But the promises, if you notice, were conditional. What were the conditions? Listening to God and keeping his covenant, keeping the Mosaic or the Sinai covenant, which God was about to give them a couple of days later. So all the people then were instructed by Moses to bathe, wash their clothing, and wait 3 days until, according to Exodus 19, it was the day of Shavuot. And then in chapter 19, verse 20, then Adonai, the Lord, came down onto Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And God spoke the Ten Commandments, or the ten words, in the hearing of the people. He spoke all of those commandments. And then we go on to the end of chapter 20, after the commandments are spoken, and we read this. So they, the people, said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, or we will die." They were believing a lie of the enemy, because God was saying, "I want to speak to you." And the people stood far off and refused to listen to hear from God. This was in direct disobedience to one of the conditions for receiving the promises that God had made 3 days earlier. They refused to hear his voice. Thus, they could not be his treasured possession, his Kohanim, or a holy nation. Well, 1,500 years later, on the same day, Shavuot, 50 days after the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life, Yeshua's disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the connection? Here's the connection. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Yeshua says this: "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but he will say only what he hears. He will also announce to you the events of the future." It's the Holy Spirit who reveals the truth to us by being our means of communication with God, with the Father. He receives the truth from Yeshua and announces it to those immersed in him, enabling them to hear and listen to God's voice, obeying one of the conditions of receiving the promise. So the point is that the Holy Spirit enabled Yeshua's followers to obey that first condition, being able to listen to God. How about the other condition? Keeping his covenant. Well, Paul, or as we call him, Rabbi Shaul, writes this in Romans 8. "So that the just requirement of the Torah, or the law, might be fulfilled in us who do not run our lives according to what our old nature wants, but according to what the Spirit wants." Fulfilling the just requirements of the Torah by keeping God's covenant, or Torah, in other words, obeying God's covenant, is only possible by running our lives according to what the Spirit wants, which can only be done by someone who is immersed or filled with the Spirit. And Paul explains this a little bit further in verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Ruach, or the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit." So you must live according to the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, to keep God's covenant. And all who belong to the Messiah have the Spirit in them, but it's only when the Spirit is filling you to the overflowing that you can be led by him and have the trust and boldness to follow him, because sometimes he tells us to do things that are scary. So the promise to Yeshua told his disciples they should wait for was the promise of being filled with the Spirit, and the promise of being, not only that, being God's treasure, a holy nation, and a royal priesthood. So did Yeshua's disciples fulfill these conditions? Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read this: They continued faithfully in the teaching of the emissaries, or the apostles, in fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers. They heard from God through the study of his word and prayer. They kept his covenant, especially Yeshua's command. This is a tough one to keep. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Yeshua said to them, "As you go throughout the world, proclaim the good news to all creation." That's scary sometimes. But here's an example of what they did. in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. But Peter and John answered to those who were trying to stop them, "You must judge whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God." Verse 20, "As for us, we can't help talking about what we have actually seen and heard." So Yeshua's followers from all the nations spoke the word boldly, is guided by and emboldened by the Holy Spirit, even when they were risking persecution in obedience to his covenant. So his followers from all the nations became a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and a special treasure, fulfilling what God had promised to the Israelites 1,500 years earlier at Mount Sinai. So let's just take a minute now as we wrap up and apply this to our lives. What does this do to all of us? Well, first of all, the thing that we should all take home, it's only by being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, following his guidance, that we can hear from God and keep his covenant. It's the Spirit that enables us to do that. It's the Spirit that's the difference between the Mosaic covenant and the new covenant. Secondly, God is a God of timing. Did you see all the timing in this? And here's the thing to receive personally. You, each one of you, is not here by accident. You're not a result of your parents' desire for children. You have been called to his kingdom. You have been created, as we've been saying a lot, for such a time as this. Your call may not be as dramatic as Queen Esther's, but it is just important in God's plan that you fulfill what you are called to do. One of the things that broke through the atheism that I was raised with was the coincidences in my life, the timing in my life that I could see that just was beyond coincidence, the things that happened. The first awareness I had of this was that my father, who was in the army in World War II, he survived his time in the army because he sprained his ankle during basic training. And they transferred him from the division that he was in to a later division because he couldn't go with his fellow soldiers because his ankle was sprained. Well, that first group went right into the Battle of the Bulge, and many of them were killed. And my father, with his group, they were put in some safe place and didn't have to fight. So that was, I remember thinking about that. Well, I'm here because my father sprained his ankle. Really, really. And then some of you know the story of Diane and I meeting. We were in the same place at the same time. Just a coincidence. That's when we met. It was at a bar. She was on one side of a trash barrel. I was on the other side. What an unlikely place. How romantic. But it was God's timing. And the story that I told before about how Diane was saved before I was, when Diane was in need of godly friends, we moved in next door to a strong, believing couple who reached out to us and invited Diane over and started to share the gospel with her. And that's how the Lord moved in our lives. Now, we as a congregation have been experiencing a lot of timing stuff also, right? This thing that those of you who are our guests here are, may not be aware of, but we have sold this building, and we are in the process of buying another building. And that process, believe it or not, started in 2014, 5 years ago. And we have a year and a half to go. But it was according to God's timing, because one of the biggest miracles of it was that just a few months ago in November, somebody came by after we had tried to sell this building for years and made an offer on this building. And if we had gone faster or we had gone slower, we wouldn't have been able to get that offer on the building. So it's amazing. Also, God's timing is moving in the life of your loved ones. How many have a burden for loved ones here? Yeah, everybody, right. So just look at this. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some people think of slowness. On the contrary, he is patient with you, for it is not his purpose that anyone should be destroyed, but that everyone should turn from his sins." So what does this mean? God is waiting to bring an end to this age until the last person who is going to turn from his sin has had a chance to do that. Is that amazing? Is that amazing? And he is doing, here's the other side to this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. "This is what God our deliverer regards as good. This is what meets his approval," verse 4. He wants all humanity to be delivered and come to the full knowledge of the truth. So while God is waiting to bring an end to this whole world for that last person to turn to him, he is doing all that he can to reach all of those people. So when you pray for your loved ones, thank God for moving in their lives. They still have free will to decide to listen or not, but God is doing all that is supernaturally possible to reach each of those people. And he knows them, he knows what will reach them, and he knows the perfect timing of what they have to go through, what circumstances have to happen, what they have to read, what they have to see, what song they hear, who has to come into their lives that will bring them to him in answer to your prayer. So that's the thing to thank him for. Thank him that he is moving in the lives of your loved ones. We need to trust in that. Amen. And for me, when I grab hold of that, that gives me, that increases my faith in my prayers for my loved ones. That God's answering my prayers, even if we don't see any visible signs of it, he's moving in their lives with supernatural wisdom and supernatural timing. So, I'm going to end up here by saying this. If you have received God's promise of salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sin, that is wonderful. But I have a challenging question for you. Have you received his promise of being filled with his Spirit? How do you know if you received? Well, first of all, you have to have asked. And when you are filled, you will know that you know. There will be no doubt. If you doubt, then you haven't received. And if you doubt, you can ask again and believe his promise, and he will. So if you are sure that you have received his promise of being filled, here's something else that I've learned. You need to be periodically refilled. And in Ephesians chapter 5, this is what Paul wrote. Don't get drunk with wine. That's good. Because it makes you lose control. Instead, keep on being filled with the Spirit. And I've checked this out. This translation goes back to the Greek. And the Greek tense is not just something that happened. Like, be filled with the Spirit. It's ongoing. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. How? By asking periodically, like every day. Lord, fill me today with your Spirit for this day. And then in verse 19, Paul gives some other hints of how you can be filled with the Spirit. 19, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to each other. Sing to the Lord and make music in your heart to him. So let's pray. So if you have not received the first gifts, the gifts of forgiveness and salvation and eternal life, just pray along with me. Father, I know you love me, and I know from your word that I have broken your law. I have disobeyed you. I have sinned. I ask you to forgive me. I understand that the only way I can be forgiven is because you came as Yeshua and you sacrificed your life to pay the penalty for my sin. And so I receive that as a gift, that atonement. And I ask you to forgive me, to come into my heart, to give me the gift of eternal life, to forgive my sins. And I thank you in Yeshua's name. And Father, we just want to thank you for your timing for each of these appointed times. We pray that you would help each of us to trust that our lives are happening according to your appointed time, that we're not accidents, that we've been called for such a time as this, that whatever we're facing, you have prepared a way for us to overcome. We thank you for your word and your Spirit, that they come together. Help us to understand how they function together. Thank you for making us a treasured people, a holy nation. Teach us what it means to be royal priests, to intercede for others and to bring them your word. And now, Lord, for those who have already been filled, or who have actually, for those who have received the Lord but have not prayed to be filled, let's just pray for that. It's very simple. Yeshua said in Luke 11 that whoever asks receives. So we're just going to ask. And for those of you who have been filled in the past and know you've been filled, what do you need to do? You need to be refilled. So we're going to ask for that too. So, Father, we thank you for your promise of filling all who ask, all who have received your gift of eternal life, who ask. We thank you for that promise. And we just come before you right now and say, Lord, fill us. Fill us to the overflowing with your Spirit. We understand that the first promise is great. The second promise is great. We don't want to say which is greater than the other because they're both so great. And we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit to the overflowing so that we would be able to hear from you. We'd be able to have that channel of communication from you, that you would reveal the truth to us, that you would guide us into all truth, and also that we would be able to obey your commandment. As you said, you will be witnesses for me in all the world when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We need the power to be your witness. So we ask that you would fill us with that power of your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit. And we believe, Lord, that you are a God who promises and keeps his promises. So we just want to acknowledge right now that we have received, because we asked and you promised that all who ask receive. So how many can say with me, I receive, I receive. Thank you, Lord. And I pray, Father, for your Spirit to remind us to ask to be refilled tomorrow or maybe later today. Whatever we feel like we're running out of your Spirit, Lord, that you would be, it's just like our gas tank needs to be refilled when it goes on empty or there's no power in the car. In the same way, we need the power of your Spirit. So I pray that you would remind us, Lord, give us holy reminders to pray and be refilled. And we just thank you for how amazing you are, Lord. All of these fulfillments, all of this timing, all of these gifts, it is so awesome, Lord. We just thank you and praise you. You are that song we sang. We just it echoes in my ears. How great is our God? This is just evidence. How many believe this evidence of his greatness? You are so great, oh God. Keep our eyes on you and all that greatness. In Yeshua's awesome name. Amen. 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 Amen.